Let's go to the Lord in prayer and let's begin. Lord, we come to you at this point in our service where we beg for help, where we come to your word and open it up and ask that you would speak to us, that you would grant repentance, that you would show us the areas in our lives that we are weak, areas that we are clinging to our opinions and our flesh. And Lord, it's really not clinging to truth. Help us, Lord, to see you high and lifted up. Help us, Lord, to do whatever it takes to, as a great hymn says, nothing in our hands we bring, simply to the cross we cling. Lord, help us to cling to you with no baggage, with not opinions, not traditions, not our own way of doing things and our own intellect and how we think, and definitely, Lord, not how we feel. Empty hands and clinging to you, Lord. Speak to us. Put forth your Spirit, the same Spirit that you spoke all things into existence, and the same Spirit that you hold all things up. This Spirit, Lord, put forth and do a work in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, if you would turn to Matthew chapter 4, over the next few weeks, as my wife, as she takes care of her mother and is not here, as you can see, I don't have typed notes. I have the commoner's notes. Yes, I think I can. But I want to do something that I have always wanted to do, and I have an opportunity now to do this. I would like to teach you some things, and it's going to be more, these things are going to be over the next few weeks, more practical Christian application than theological. And I love getting into the word and being theological about it, but because I believe the more we know about who our God is, the more it changes us as people. But I also know that, like the spiritual assessments, that we as believers sometimes lose the practical application of Scripture, and especially in our society today, where we are so bombarded by the world and the way the world does things, and we're so caught up, and it's really a tsunami, honestly. I mean, don't you feel like that? That it's just covering us up. And it's hard to walk practically in this world sometimes. So I would like to, over these next few weeks, give you some handles to practically walk in this world. Some things that I do in my life, and it has helped me tremendously. The first thing, and I don't know why I picked this first, there's no order to this that I would like to share with you, is the discipline of solitude. The discipline of solitude. People are fearful of being alone. Matter of fact, it petrifies most folks that you know. And it doesn't matter what age you are. This fear of being alone, it can be from a child who is starting a new school or a child who is going to a new place. This fear of not knowing anybody and being alone and by yourself, it's real. It could be a young person starting college, going to a new college, a new city, a new place. It's petrifying. It could be an older person, a grown adult who is starting a new job. Do you remember those times where you would go into a new place or a new position and you're shocked? And there's fear behind that, and you feel a lot of times alone. It could be moving to a new place. I thought about the Gartmans while I was writing this. Y'all covered all of these examples just about. I couldn't imagine moving from Washington State to Northwest Florida. You want to talk about culture shock, right? They might as well moved to China, right? So, Oregon, Ashley. Ashley's going, yeah, I forgot Oregon to Northwest Florida. So, but moving to a new place, and also it could be, experiencing a new stage of life, like, being a widow or a widower, having to learn to be by yourself. This sense of being alone is a real thing. And in a lot of ways, it causes deep fear and insecurity. And our fears of being alone seems to drive us in ways that's not the best. It drives us into busyness. Do you know what I'm talking about? It drives us into noise or desiring or wanting crowds or people around. And we keep up this constant stream of noise and words, even when they're innate or they're unimportant or silly, when they're useless. We seem, when we are feeling this sense of silence or aloneness or solitude, that it can drive us or force us to want noise, want busyness, want something to do. How to do this? And noise is everywhere. I was sitting, and as I was doing this, working this out, over the last few weeks, I was trying to find places. As I was going through my life, I was taking notes, and I was trying to find places where there were no noise, no music, no television, no something going on. And I could not find it. I even went and started pumping gas at a gas station, and I wasn't ready for it. And do you know, all of a sudden it's like the screen is like screaming at you, and it's like got a television while I'm pumping gas. I'm going, man, I can't even pump gas in quiet. And it didn't matter. As I've been waiting for my mom, as we've been going to doctor's appointments, and as I sat in the hospital one day for 2 days for a very long time, noise in the waiting room, televisions, music, it didn't matter. And elevators, y'all know that, waiting rooms, grocery stores. I mean, it's everywhere. And then on top of that, I started thinking, I'm going to start watching how people are waiting. And you would be shocked. Maybe you wouldn't. Maybe you've already noticed this. Maybe I'm just not aware enough. But on top of all the regular noise that we have, everybody has a smartphone. And it doesn't matter what they're doing. I watch people grocery shop and listening now, and I thought, well, maybe I know y'all are a lot more gracious than me, and you might be thinking, well, they're looking at their grocery list. No, I was snooping. I was following behind them to listen to what they were listening to. They were watching shows while they were grocery, and I was like, how do you do that? Like when I go to the grocery store, it's like all hands on deck. It's full concentration. Or, you know, I will forget the main ingredient that I went for. And so, but they're doing this, and I started thinking about this movie. You guys know it well, I'm sure, that when Kate was very small, she would ask to watch this movie called WALL-E. Do you remember WALL-E, Kate? And if you remember the premise of this movie, the earth was being polluted and they had to leave the earth. And they lived on, all the people lived on these ships, and all they did all day long was float around in these chairs with a screen in front of them, night and day. And I started thinking, we're there. Smartphones, this is WALL-E coming in real life. This is where we are. Noise, streaming, words, a constant happening. And I started thinking that loneliness or silence, if you want to say that, and noise and clatter are not your only choices that you have. These are not, it's not like complete silence and clatter. We can cultivate an inner solitude, a quiet soul that is able to set you free from the trappings of busyness, the trappings of noise, of clatter, of this fear that grips us of loneliness that the world sells us. And not just sells us, the world pushes this on us, that we've got to hear this, and you got to buy this, and you need this, and it's constant entertainment. We've got to laugh, we got to smile, we got to cry, we got to feel all these emotions. And the noise of life is trying to fill up our inner emptiness. Do you know that? That's what it is. And we allow it. Matter of fact, there's a lot of it that we like. Right? We have an empty spot, an empty time in our schedule, in our life. And it's nice to sit down and let this fill up our emptiness. In solitude, biblical solitude, I should say, and we're about to look at this. Biblical solitude is an inner fulfillment. It's a strength that you may not know that you have yet, but that you can cultivate this in your life. A solitude of the soul is not a place, but a state of mind. It's a state of the heart. It's not some place you go to, although places can help you in this discipline. You can go to certain places and it can help you in this, But it's not a place. It's a heart matter. It's a state of mind. Solitude of heart is something that can be maintained at all times in any situation or circumstance. It doesn't matter where you are. You can be in the most panicked situations and you can have a state of solitude and peace and strength. Now in the military, they train men to do this. To be calm under pressure. To not fold. To think. To take a deep breath and to work through this. And as I was working through this, and by the way, there's many different books I'm using with this. There's not one in particular. And I've gone back and read a lot of Calvin and a lot of different other guys. But I was thinking about this. If they train men to have a state of calmness and solitude, really, in the middle of the most extreme crisis, why are we as Christians not being trained to do the same thing? I mean, do you know why I use the example all the time with you guys about don't be Chicken Little? Because you guys are Chicken Little. And when crisis hit, you know what we do? The sky's falling, the sky's falling. I mean, we get in a panic. And then we're like, oh, wait a minute. Okay, God is sovereign. And let's take a deep breath here. So as I was working through this, I started thinking, man, if they can train men to do this and to respond in this, we as Christians can learn to do the same thing. People or crowds or the absence of crowds have little to do with this that I'm talking about. It's an inward peace. It's an inward rest. It's an inward strength of soul that I'm sharing with you. When you master, or if you are able to master this discipline, there will be an inner peace that you will recognize. There will be an inner rest, an inner solitude of the soul. You will find out that you are never alone. Amen? You are never alone. And I know you believe that as Christians, but we forget. In the dark hours, in the struggles of life, in the trappings of the world, and the trappings of our own flesh, that we have trained ourselves, you guys, and including me, we have trained up fleshly responses. We have said, okay, this is happening, so I respond like this. And we've trained ourselves. I've often said this to my wife. I wish Beth was here because she would go, yep. So often my first response to anything is attack and anger. And I have to stop myself and say, Lord, this is not the correct response. I need to do what, and you guys have immediate fleshly responses, right? And so this is what I'm talking about this discipline of solitude, is that you could be in the middle of thousands of people, and it could just be you and the Lord. And there'll be rest and strength and peace. And so, I want you to master this. And when you do master this, it doesn't matter how much noise, or if I can say this, it doesn't matter how much chaos is happening around you. You, my friend, will settle into a deep, rest and strength. Strength in the Lord. You will find His strength. This discipline of solitude will have an outward manifestation in your life. Let me share some of the manifestations that will come. You will have confidence. You will find strength in the Lord, confidence in the Lord. You will have calmness in our Lord. You will find the peace of the Lord, the trust, the faith in the Lord. You will find love. You can be in the middle of the most hard times and struggles, and you will embrace and find the love of God. You will be able to step back and see, have insight and perspective that the Lord gives you. He will give you wisdom. He will help you do this. Now, as I went through these books that I was telling you about, I cannot even tell you how many passages of Scripture that, I mean hundreds of passages. So what I did is I just took a few passages from our Lord. Because I thought, you know, if the Lord says that He does this, then it needs to be our example. There's plenty of examples from Paul and John and Peter, but I was drawing from our Lord, directly from our Lord Jesus. So let me read a few to you. You can write them down, jot them down, or you can get them later. But these are scriptural passages of our Lord seeking solitude and dealing with different situations and crises. And some good, some bad. The first example is pretty tough. But it's so many different ones that it will help you see different situations. So the first example's in Matthew. This is all going to, of course, be in the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And I've got them in order so we can just go through. I put them in order. So Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 through 11. The temptation of Jesus. So automatically, you know, where did Jesus go for Satan to tempt him? Right. A place of solitude. So let's read it. I'm going to just read the first 11 verses. So before Jesus started His public ministry. Now, if you look in this, the scriptures, chapter 5 starts the Sermon on the Mount. And before Jesus started His public ministry, He was tempted by Satan in a place of solitude. Let's read it. Verses 1 through 11. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. So here in just this verse alone, we see the Holy Spirit leading Jesus to this place so He can be tempted. Lord, do not lead me into temptation. Isn't that in the Lord's Prayer? Lord, please don't leave me alone to myself. Lord, please help me not to fall into temptation. That's what that whole prayer is about. But the Holy Spirit's leading him into the wilderness by himself to face Satan. Verse 2. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, so he was physically weakened. That's when Satan comes, right guys? When you're tired, when you're beat down, when you feel alone, when you are by your, that's, These are no-brainers, guys. When your family's just been beaten on, this is when the tempter comes. He did it to Jesus. Why in the world would he not do it to you and I? Amen? When we're having family problems, when we're struggling. Boom. Now, when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourselves down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And then Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And again the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all things I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me. And then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him. Behold, angels came and ministered to him. Turn with me to Matthew 14. Right after John the Baptist was beheaded, and John's apostles or John's disciples went to go get the body to bury it, they came to Jesus and told him what happened. And look at verse 20 or verse 13. When Jesus heard the news, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitude heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. So Jesus heard this news, crushing news, even though he was the sovereign God of the universe, and he went off to be by himself. He went to a place of solitude. Look at 14:23. And when he had sent the multitudes away, there's times to turn away, he went up on a mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. So the multitudes followed him, right? Because they saw him go off by himself and they followed him and they wouldn't leave him alone. But then he got to a point where he sent them away so he could be by himself to gather his thoughts. To pray is what Scripture says. What a beautiful picture. What an example for you and I. Amen? When bad things happen, when the tsunami hits, the troubles are overwhelming, to stop everything and what? Pray. To get in that prayer closet, which we're going to talk about, to get in that place, to go in your mind. And it could be in the middle of everybody. It doesn't have to be to a solid, which I'm getting ahead of myself. But what an example here. After all of this, the feeding of the 5,000, all of these people came. He ministered to all of, and you know this, it was way more than 5,000. And he ministered to them and poured himself out and was not thinking about how he was feeling. Matthew 17. At the Transfiguration. 1-9. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up to a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like a sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And then the disciples heard it and fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. Went off by himself. Matthew 26, probably the most famous of Jesus going off by himself. The garden, right before his arrest, where Jesus was under tremendous emotional stress. And what did Jesus do? Got by himself, him and his Father and the Holy Spirit got alone and prayed. And prayed. Let's read it. 36 through 40. Let's just read that whole section. 36 through 46. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the 2 sons of Zebedee. And he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Amen. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Stay here and watch with me. He went a little further. And so he told the 3 to stay right there. And then he said, he went a little further alone and fell on his face and prayed, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Then he came to the disciples and found them asleep and said to Peter, what, could you not watch with me for an hour? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, a second time he went away and prayed saying, oh, Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away again and prayed a third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. See, my betrayer is at hand. So we see this in our Lord's life over and over and over again. Turn with me to Mark chapter 1. Mark 1. I know we're going through a lot of scripture, but I'm going to quickly make this point. Mark 1, verse 35. This is probably the classic text of solitude, the discipline of solitude. Mark 1:35. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. So he was calling the disciples. There were a lot of people around. And what's so interesting about this one simple, very verse that doesn't seem very impactful at all is this. The construction of this one verse is this, that Jesus got up out of bed and the house was full, so he went outside of the house and then went outside and then said, I'm going off by myself. I'm sure the Spirit led him up there. So the construction is this. He got up. He, as probably like I would have done, got my cup of Joe and went outside. And then thought, well, I'm going to put this down and I'm out of here. And he went to a solitary place to pray, to be alone with God, with his Father. It's clear, it's straightforward, it's what he's called to do. He was being obedient in all matters, is what Scripture says. Mark 6:31. When he sent the 12 out and they came back, and they were coming back and reporting, and he said this, in 6:31, and he said to them, come aside by yourself to a deserted place and rest a while. Isn't that interesting? He sent the 12 out. They were doing all this ministry. And when they were returning, when all these people were returning, he called the disciples and he said, listen, you've been ministering, you need to go off by yourself for a while and rest. Two very interesting passages in Mark. I'm going to do it anyways. Let's just look at three more passages in Luke. Luke 4. I'm not going to do all the passages that I have. Luke 4:42. I'm about to land this plane. Now when it was day, so this is, I gave you a passage of early in the morning. Now when it was day, he departed and went into a deserted place, and the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. So he went off again by himself. Luke 6:12. We're almost done. Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Right? Luke 5, turn back just one page. Luke 5:12. And it happened when he was in a certain city that behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus and he fell on his face imploring him saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Look at verse 16. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. So after he healed the leper, Scripture said he went off and prayed. So we can see these examples of Christ doing this. Now, one warning and one danger in our lives. This discipline, please do not take what I'm saying and use this discipline for your own fleshly desires. Don't be selfish with this discipline. The discipline of solitude is for the purpose of you getting away from the Lord, recentering, getting your mind and your heart right to better minister to your wife, to your husband, to your family, to your friends, to your coworkers, to everybody around you. Nowhere in Scripture is getting away just for you. I want you to find it. Nowhere. It's for you to refocus on the things of God. Isolation does not necessarily mean biblical solitude. It always has a gospel purpose. Listen, two of the best gifts that have ever been given to me in my life was the sabbatical that I went on. And man, I knew. I was like, Lord, I'm not wasting this. And do you know what came out of that sabbatical? Isaiah. I mean, what changed my life? And is still changing my life. That's what it should be about. The second gift is when a buddy, and I would have never done this. I would have never, and I love hunting. I love fishing. But when a buddy bought me and said, I want you to go hunting, and he put me in a hunting lease. And for me, I'll tell you this, I could care less if I ever kill a deer. I get so excited going out there. Do you know why? Because nobody can find me. And I'm out there with God in me, and I look like the biggest dork. Everybody in when they see me, I have this gun, and I carry my briefcase with me. Do you know? And I'm out there with my books and my Bible and my prayer cards, and you guys are sitting with me. And I'm sitting out there by myself with the Lord, and I can't tell you how many times I've forgotten I'm out there. And I look up and I'm like, oh, there's a deer. It is so good. Matter of fact, I'm telling you, you can ask Gene and Sonny, you can ask them. I don't go out hunting without my books and my Bible. I don't do it. Because it's not about hunting. It's about centering. It's not a fleshly desire. It's not, that's just icing on the cake to have a Bible and a loaded gun. Amen. That's awesome. It's not about being a recluse. It's not about saying I'm not a people person. It's not about avoiding people. It's about getting with God so that you can be a better friend, a better husband, a better dad. We must be able to cultivate this. It is biblical and right for us to be in fellowship and accountability with the body of Christ. It's right and it's biblical. To be a recluse and to be alone, that's unbiblical and it's unwise. And you get off by yourself and you get into your own mind and your own, and then you start building your own church. And you know how you get in your own mind and your own heart? And you know what you do? You build your own church and you start listening to people that you agree with and listening to music that you like and doing reading the books that you want to read. Guess what? That's the church of you. That's not the church of Christ. He has built this body. He has brought us together. Some of you guys make my teeth itch. But I love you. I know I don't bother anybody. Right? He has built this body. It's not the church of you, it's the church of Christ. You know, it's funny. I hear people and the crazy things that they decide why they go to a certain church. Oh, I like that music. Okay. Oh, I like this. I like that. I even had one person tell me, God is my witness. She said, the first time I walked into the bathrooms, I knew I was in the right church. It wasn't here. And I was sitting there going, wow. Solitude. So the benefits, okay. The benefits of this discipline. I'm going to do this real quickly. There's benefits. Hear the Lord better. Amen. You hear the Lord better. If you want a passage of scripture, Galatians 1:17, that's where Paul went off after he came to know the Lord. He didn't talk to anybody, is what this says. And he went off by himself for 3 years. Just Paul and Jesus. Can you imagine? The Apostle Paul came to know the Lord and went off by himself for 3 years. That's what, read it. To hear the Lord. Number two. You guys are going to like this. To worship. Worship doesn't require words. Did you know that? It doesn't require sound. It doesn't require action. Sometimes worship can consist of stillness, quietness, hush, just hush. Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. See, this is going to take a little bit of explanation. Our three. Benefit three. To experience having faith in God. Now, why I put experiencing, to experience having faith, is this. Sometimes when we run to the Lord, all he wants us to do is stop and wait. Right? We're in a panic. Right? We're falling apart. We're melting. We're broken and we're all in a tizzy and we come to Him with a rush of words, with a bunch of chatter, with God, God, don't you see? And we are Chicken Little all over the place. And sometimes He wants us to just stop and wait on Him. Wait on Him. I sent a devotion out to my kids this week and I used Psalm 62. You need to write it down. Where David was in such distress and he wrote in there verses 1 and 2 and then verses 5, 6, and 7. But the whole Psalm is about David stopping and trusting, experiencing God and waiting. You wait on God. You're in a tizzy. You're all in an uproar. Everything is turned upside down. What does Hebrews chapter 11 say When God shakes it, He shakes it, and whatever can be rattled will be. Right? Isn't that what it says? Sometimes God shakes the cage just to see what rattles around. What can be shaken will be shaken. To experience having faith in your God. Let me ask you this real quickly. Do you really believe God is able to deal with your stuff? Do you really believe that? Because if you say yes, then He's going to make you wait and experience faith. Experience trusting Him. How many times have you ran to Him and there is absolutely nothing you can do? Right? And He puts you in situations where it's not, you can't do anything else. Right? Experiencing faith. That's what that's about. Okay. 4. To seek the Lord's salvation. Psalm 51. When David cries out, God, save me. Help me. Solitude, where you just go to God and just say, God, I'm lost. I'm a sinner. Help me, change me. I don't know what number. Am I on 5? Number 5. To be physically and spiritually restored. This is the one y'all thought about. There are times where you just need to get off and be rested. Just catch your breath. Number 6. To seek the will of God. Get by yourself with the Lord and say, Lord, what do I need to do? One of the awesome examples, we just covered it, was Zechariah when God shut his mouth, right? And he had 9 months of getting a good perspective of God's will. And last, for prayer. Just pray. Just to pray. So how do you do this? The one simple way is a daily quiet time. Guys, get up out of bed and have a quiet time with the Lord. Right? Amen? Spend time. That's why they call it quiet times. This discipline of solitude. You can do minute retreats. No matter where you are, your work, your home, your wherever, it doesn't matter, school. There are places that you can just stop and go to a certain place in your building, in your home, in your wherever, and just take a deep breath and just say, okay, Lord, I need you. Minute. Retreats. Just where you stop everything and just kind of quiet yourself. You can go to a special place. I have a chair in my house. I have a place where I can go and I can sit in that place and I can find rest there. A getaway where you just go for a day and you set your sight and you restore your soul. Let me tell you this. Do you know He will meet you if you seek Him? Do you know that? If you seek the Lord, He will meet you. He will meet you. All of this to say this. If you learn how to do this practice, this discipline, correctly, it will not only be such a blessing to you, but it will be a blessing to everyone around you. Do you know your family will prosper and grow if you learn how to do this? Your marriage, your friends, guess what? New Hope will grow spiritually if we learn how to do this discipline. And you can do it. It doesn't matter. You could be in the middle of crazy work, and you could be in just you and God and you worshiping Him. This can happen. This discipline, but it takes work and practice for you to do it. So let's pray. And then after we pray, the rentals are going to come up and they are going to join today. Today is their day. So Lisa, has Greg wanted to run? Just a few times? Okay. Let's pray. Let me pray for you. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for this discipline. Lord, you know every heart here and all the things that's going on. Lord, I pray that you would help us, that as we dive deeper into these disciplines, that we see your face and understand who you are, that we grow in our faith and our understanding, that we use these things so practically that it changes our relationships, it changes our time, our relationship with you, Lord, and our relationship with each other, that it changes our marriages and our families and our church. Lord, do this work, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.